Good morning and welcome here this morning. The love of God, isn't that something incredible? The way God knows us and loves us, yet still the same. The way his wisdom is absolute and his presence. May we take time in our lives to recognize that fact about who God is. And as we go throughout the many different things that life brings our way, may we be reminded that God loves us and is in control of all things. This morning, we want to look at the heart of love. The heart of love. And to do that, we want to just look at one verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We don't have to look very far in our world all around us to see the distortion of what love is. The distortion and the catastrophe that has become humanity by misplacing and misunderstanding the reality of God's perfect design for us relationally with each other and relationally with him. In fact, the world reduces love to a mere feeling and a mere emotion and nothing outside of that. And in light of that, the record indeed needs to be set straight. For love is an aspect in so many ways within our world of one's pride. And we cannot, in fact, we need to refuse to be influenced by the world's understanding of what love is and what equates to be love. For love is not merely a response based on a recipe of self-fulfillment. And the world would argue this point to the nth degree. And it's in light of this reality that Paul calls us to not only recognize the gospel and what the gospel addresses, but the heart of love that comes through the gospel, and that heart of love that calls us as children of God to love rightly, to understand love and to love rightly. And so let us commit this time to the Lord as we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9 this morning. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for that wonderful example of love through Jesus Christ. Though he was God, he took on the form of man, he suffered in our stead. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He appeased your wrath that we might no longer be enemies to you, but be reconciled. Lord, may we truly understand the heart of love. May we not be persuaded by the minds of men, but may we seek to understand truly what consummate love is. Be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to look at this in four strides as there's four elements to Romans 12, 9. We don't want to lose sight, however, of the magnificent gospel that Paul has already proclaimed and taught through the first 11 chapters. And then the reality of our responsibility to offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice, as an object of worship towards God, that we are to refrain from being conformed to this world, and we are to put off ourself and put on humility. We want to remember these things. And in the outpouring of our gifts, and we all are gifted as we looked at last week, we are to be reminded of what Paul says here in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. The first thing we want to look at here in regards to this verse this morning is the reality of love itself. And as we look at the reality of love itself and this call to let love be, we need to understand rightly what we're talking about when it comes to love. We've already talked about the difference that the world has, but what is the intended understanding of love and how we indeed are to then love? Love, in fact, is at the heart of the gospel, and the scriptures are full of this exclamation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friend. And John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Love is indeed at the heart of the gospel, and in fact, it should be at the heart of the Christian life. We need to understand what love is and what love is not. It's in this regard that Paul exclaims, let love be, and he goes on to say, without hypocrisy, but those first three words, I think, are essential. Let love be. Let it be, that we are to outwardly express this. We are not to withhold it. It is not just for some, but as believers in Christ, love is to come out of us. We are to be loving. We are to live loving. We are to act rightly before God as an example of his great love. And so Paul says, let love be. And it is not just this release, but it is a very specific call towards love. And it's to this that we must understand. Now, there's a bit of a problem with English language, and the problem with English language is we take multiple words with deep, deep meanings, and we isolate it down to one word because whoever wrote the English dictionary ran out of more descriptive words, I guess. But in Greek or in other languages, in fact, there are many different words that express love. In Greek, there are three primary words, eros, phileo, and agape. We want to look this morning at agape because that is, in fact, what Paul is calling us to understand. Let agape be. Let God's love be. Let it resonate from your heart. You might be asking, well, what is agape love and what is the difference between agape love and, say, the affections I feel to a girlfriend or a spouse or to a certain type of food? Agape love is selfless love. Agape love is sacrificial love. In fact, agape love is an unconditional love. And you think, how could that ever exist? You're right, it can't exist if it's based on emotion and feeling. But agape love far surpasses emotion and feeling. In fact, agape love is the highest form of love that there is. It is separate from all other forms of love. For agape love is not an emotionally based love. It is not a feeling. It is not that warm, fuzzy thing you get. Rather, it is an act of the will, and that is an important reality with true love. Agape love is an act of your will that shows forth a commitment to others in the truest sense. Agape love, ultimately and truly, with all that you are, wants what's best for somebody else. It gives what's best to somebody else. It is the love that God demands for us. It is that which is produced by the Holy Spirit in us as we are transformed. Therefore, our worship can be pleasing to God because it is an outpouring of our will. It is not just a reaction or a feeling because we feel that we received something spectacular that blew our minds. It is, in fact, a part of our nature and our character. This is what agape love is. And this is what we are to, in fact, work towards as believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a fuller definition of agape love and what agape love indeed produces. We're familiar maybe with this passage at weddings. Paul is using this in the same fashion that he uses it in Romans 12, following up this discussion about spiritual gifts and the way we utilize those things for the betterment of the church. And love becomes essential in this. God doesn't want us to just do good works out of row, but he wants to do it, us to do it with a heart of love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient. Love is macrothumia. Love, when it has every opportunity to get even or to respond in equal fashion, it does not. It does not, because it's concerned about your own growth, about your own direction. Love is kind. It is resolute. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. It's not self-seeking. It does not act unbecomingly. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Friends, emotions and feelings, they fail us all the time. They lead us astray all the time, and in many cases, they do so quite easily. But this is not true love. This is not the love that comes forth and bears forth from a transformed heart. Love is all these things, and when I talk to younger couples who are seeking to get married, I challenge them. Read this list. And don't just oogle over this list like, whoa, love is amazing. No. Read this list and say, where can I be better? Is this exhibited in my life? Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I act becomingly? Am I a jealous individual? Do I brag? Am I arrogant? Is love exhibited in my life? Not just, oh, love is wonderful. No, we are called to exhibit these things, to live these things, to be these things as an action of our will, not just because we got up on the right side of the bed today, but because we desire to express Christ in our lives and in our actions. Is love, is God's agape love present in my life? And furthermore on this, if it is not, if it is not a reality, if I don't have these things, it's more than just a, well, maybe one day kind of a thing. It may in fact be a sign of the Spirit's work in your life, and your submission to the Spirit in your life. And it may even further be a reflection of somebody who truly doesn't know God, as 1 John would go on to say. Agape love is a necessary, it is a requirement of the believer in Christ. For it is that work and that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives that produces these things. It's a lifelong pursuit, absolutely. But it is one that is present in the believer's life. It is that which is perfectly, perfectly exemplified in Jesus Christ. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is at the heart of the gospel, and love needs to be in your heart if you have experienced the gospel. For God is love. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love, agape love, not an emotional response toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Agape love wants perfectly and completely what is the ultimate best for somebody else. It is an act of our will in proclaiming this as we live our lives. It is a life that is lived that is not me first. This is indeed agape love. And praise be to God, as Galatians 5, and we talked about a little bit already, but Galatians 5:22 tells us that this isn't something we have to manifest ourselves, but that which God, through the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who resides in the heart of every believer, produces. And by the way, produces abundantly. It's not like some of us get more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else, and we might think that when we run into some people. That guy's too cranky, he needs more Spirit. No, we need to submit our lives to the work of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit abundantly provides and abundantly produces the gifts of the Spirit. The problem so often is that we quench the Spirit's work in our lives. We grieve the Spirit's work in our lives by our actions. This is the love that Paul is talking about. But Paul doesn't just say, let love be. It's not a Beatles song. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. And so the second point that Paul is making is really the test that we can give in regards to authenticity of this life or of this love that God has given. How many of you know what fool's gold is? Probably all, right? Pyrite. There's many a story that can be told about fool's gold. Fool's gold looks good. It looks like it has value, and yet it is virtually worth nothing. Now, in the movie Pocahontas, and I don't even actually think I've ever watched that movie. My kids have, and they enjoy it. But in the movie Pocahontas, you will not see this side of the story of John Smith. But John Smith, the main character in this cartoon, truly sailed across the Atlantic, found himself in the New Americas, founded Jamestown, and upon founding Jamestown, he wanted desperately, desperately to find this sparkling gold mineral that he saw in the sand of the natives that they were mining. And so his ship's captain sent him and his men 7 miles up the river to this clay mine. And he looked at it and his mind exploded with exuberance at all the sparkling minerals. And in fact, in John Smith's journal, it says, a clay sand so mingled with yellow spangles as if it had been half pin dust. It was spectacular. And so upon finding this, he carted, by the way, by hand with all his men, 1,100 tons, 7 miles back to the coast to be loaded upon all their ships and sailed back across the Atlantic to England. Upon bringing 1,100 tons of this wonderful, sparkling clay, it was discovered to be pyrite and completely worthless. I don't know if I would want to be around John Smith when he realized that. The back-breaking work of mining this. But our love often can be no different. It's sparkly. It has an appearance of something of value, but at its heart, and upon further investigation, it is not indeed what God has intended for us at all. Which is why Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. And this is speaking to the quality of stewarding God's love. It's drawing attention to the real struggle that exists when it comes to this reality. It's why Paul has already said in verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Don't puff yourself up. Don't serve yourself. Don't tarnish love by feeding the machine that is you. And this is the battle. Our own selfishness, our own pride, the worldly pressures. And we adopt these sort of things and we use them to define and describe our own love as we chase, even sometimes with the appearance sacrificially, after things in the world, but merely at the heart of even that, it is really an example of, if I love you, I'll get love back. And by the way, that speaks even further to the cultural influence because the world looks at love as a 50-50 relationship. If you love me, I'll love you. And if we both commit to this, then we can have a great relationship and love can be present because my needs are met and your needs are met. My selfish desires are met and your selfish desires are met. So then where's the complaining? And yet they wonder when the relationship falls flat. But Paul says, steward God's love rightly. Let not love be with hypocrisy. Anapokritis is the Greek word he uses. And this word translated as hypocrisy ultimately means don't be an actor. This isn't theater. Your life isn't a production. Don't pretend to be somebody else. Be legitimate. Be genuine. Present yourself without pretense. Don't always be doing things to get things. Don't be deceitful in your walk. It is a call to Christian authenticity. And there is coming a day, friends. There is a coming a day when many of us, hopefully not us, but many, many believers in the church are going to be totally confused and totally astounded when they realize that what they were presenting forward was indeed not that which God was asking. And Matthew chapter 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That the deeds that we do so often are only fool's gold. Paul says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Paul says, love is to be pure. And the connotation of this pure love is to be pure in action, and love is to be pure in motive. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this in the first three verses. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and he's not saying here there's different tongues. He's saying, even if I speak like the angels would speak. He's being hyperbolic. But do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge. In a sense, Paul is saying, even if I'm omniscient, but I don't have love. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing, he says. If I give all my possessions, if I sacrifice everything to feed the poor, if I'm a social justice warrior, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. It's a hypocrisy. It's a hypocrisy. Love is to be pure in action and in motive. Paul is saying that the reflection of God's work in you is to be pure, and it is a reflection of the gospel. It is a heart that is acts in obedience to God. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So love is to be that which is pure, but love is to be that which is right thinking and that which is matched by right living. Love is to be that which is rightly motivated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. It's not this world, it's not my feelings, it's not emotions, that my motivation is Christ, who gave his life for me, who empowers me, who directs me, who leads me, who is everything to me. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is what love is. Let love be without hypocrisy. And true love, agape love in the believer, is the peculiar response in a believer's life. For it is that which far surpasses mere knowledge, mere trust, mere obedience. The Christian truly loves, and the main object of that affection is Christ. And because of Christ. It's not just knowledge, trust, and obedience. And so Paul says we are to let love, we are to let love loose in our lives, this agape love, but it is to be a true, genuine love. We aren't to be actors in this world. And then thirdly, Paul says, love hates. You say, that's an oxymoron. Love hates. It truly does. Love is not all-inclusive. We don't just love everything. Or how do we even define or describe what love is if everything is loving? You know, I remember a young man from Eritrea that was in our church for a little while, and he struggled with our Canadian definition because kids would go around and they say, I love my socks. I'd be like, what? No, I love my mom. What do you mean you love your socks? You like your socks. But we love our mom. So there has to be a difference. And Paul tells us that love actually hates. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. In fact, love's integrity is defined as much by what it is repelled by. It has a standard. Abhor what is evil. Paul is saying love doesn't look the other way. And Paul is also saying love is not merely positive affirmation. Whoa, that goes against the world. Love isn't just positive reinforcement, but it abhors. apostagio. It means to utterly hate something, to be repulsed by it, like those old socks in your gym bag. Pooh! Love abhors what is evil. This Greek word in the Greco-Roman world was linked to that which was moral and ethical as a standard. And the connotation that Paul is using by stating such a strong word is that love has an attitude of total rejection of sin and unrighteousness. It loathes it. It's repelled by it. It hates it. It hates what is evil. By evil, Paul is speaking to anything that is contrary to God. In fact, paneros means wickedness. It means everything that is malicious by action or intention. Love hates this. It hates this. Psalm 97, verse 10. Sometimes we don't think the Bible uses this word, hate. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. That's a pretty clear statement. Who preserve the souls of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them! May they watch out! And then Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Love hates what is evil. It is repulsed by what is evil. Therefore, love disciplines. As an act of the will, genuinely wanting what's better for somebody else, love disciplines. You cannot truly be loving to your children and not discipline them. You can't truly be part of the body of Christ without the potential for discipline when you are living contrary to the way of the Lord. Love abhors what is evil. So love disciplines. Love does not remain silent. It is compelled to respond. It doesn't just turn away. Love does not participate in those on-the-line jokes. It doesn't laugh or delight and things that are unbecoming for a Christian to do. Love does not justify. Love is introspective. It desires that our own faults would be revealed so they can be corrected, that we wouldn't remain living the way we are, but we would desire to live the way we should be. Love is repentive. It seeks forgiveness. Love stands up for others. And love removes the evil from its midst. It abhors what is evil. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, James gets to the point. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Love hates. And lastly, love adores. Love adores what is good. It truly does. Paul writes here, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. You know, the fact that love hates means it removes. It means that love lets go of things. Therefore, it remains essential to fill in those blank spaces in our lives, to hold on to something else. That's why Paul writes it like this. It abhors what is evil. It's repulsed by what is evil, but it clings. It holds to what is good. And this is the mistake many of us make in life. We think we can put off things without putting on things. And we fall and we struggle. We cannot put off without putting on and hope to be successful in this world. That's why Paul writes this reality. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to it. The Greek word here means to join oneself closely to something else. In fact, the root word for kaleo is to glue. It's glue. To glue yourself. The connotation is to be bound, to be knit together, to be inseparably related to that which is good. Agathos. Intrinsically good. Not just what the church says is good. Not just what your friends say is good. But that which is morally and objectively good as defined by God. Cling to that. Hold fast to that. Adore it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We must put on what's good. We must put off what's bad. You know, Acts 11:23, Barnabas travels to see Paul and to encourage the believers to continue to be joined to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:10-12 calls us to this same action, to hold fast to what is good. Paul says, cling to what is good. And by the very presentation of this statement, what is good, it means that there is hope, there is good, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is a tangible way that is right. We need to find it. We need to study God's word. We need to know it. We need to apply it to our lives, and we need to hold fast to it. Paul's saying you're not just wandering in the dark. You have the light. Cling to the light. Paul is telling us that the light, the good, it's a just measure. Find it, hold to it, glue yourself to it. For it's of the utmost importance. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is a big deal. That love is without hypocrisy. It's a big deal that we hate what is evil. It's a good big deal that we cling to what is good, because you will stand not with your family, not with your Sunday school teacher, not with me, I'll be standing there by myself too, giving an account to the Lord. You will stand there. You will. This is of the utmost importance. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. By cling to, are we desperately committed to the cross? To what God has called us to? Are we joyfully aware of the hope we have in Christ? Are we unapologetically amazed at God's faithfulness? Are we relentlessly drawn to His Word? Are we fully, adhesively submitted to the Spirit of God in our lives? Psalm 63, verse 7 says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And Psalm 119, verse 20, "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. God is good. His gospel is good. His ways are good. His word is good. And may we love then what is good. May it indeed be an act of our will, not just a mere expression of our emotion. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of it. I thank you for that which is to redirect and to guide our lives, that we indeed would know what is good, that we would turn away from evil, that we would love rightly and truly. And so, Lord, I ask that you would convict us, that you would change us, that we would submit our lives to you and to you alone, and that we would be a light to the nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.